a lot of times. If I have bad dreams, it's usually because I'm here in church and like forgot to even like write a sermon or something. And I stand up here and I go, you know, or the mics aren't working and or Charlie doesn't pray long enough and I can't get ready. So there you go. That is an interesting question. Let me ask you this question. What are you afraid of? All right, you guys are going to have to wake up out there. All right, all right. All right, everyone, stand up. Stretch. Stretch your arms up high. Stretch out to the side. Try and touch your knees. If you're like me, you can touch your knees. All right, you guys sit down. All right, are you awake now? You out there? All right. Now, you know, what's one thing you're afraid of? Drowning? Mice? Snakes? Spiders? And tornadoes? Did I hear tornadoes? Is that what you said? Oh, Granddaddy Longlegs. There you go. I don't know why that sounded like tornadoes from way up here, but that's what that sounded like. Middle schoolers. Yeah. And, you know, Caleb said he's scared of his mom. His dad is too, so that's all right. Now, this is something kind of interesting, because let me tell you where we're at in our study of the story of Joseph. We're actually at a very interesting point today, because we're going to be looking at the end of chapter 47, chapter 48, chapter 49, and a little bit of chapter 50. Now, let me tell you why we're doing all of that, because the passage right there is dealing with the death of Joseph's dad, Jacob. Now, death is one of those things that if you ask people what you're afraid of, for most people, non-Christians, if you ask a lot of non-Christians, that's one of the things that people are most scared of. Well, and a lot of it is just this fear of the unknown, not knowing what's coming, fear of God, fear of all of this. And death becomes one of those things that makes us scared, makes us afraid. And a lot of people, if you ask that question, polls time after time after time will say that death is one of the things that people are most afraid of. What's interesting is, it's kind of funny, because you know something that you might see as bad reminds you of something that's good? You understand that? You know, isn't for the people that are scared of death, that should make life so precious to them. That should make life so important. And we have a very interesting point today, because in this part of the life of Joseph, it's kind of interesting here, because this passage right here starts in Genesis 47, starting in verse 28, and goes all the way through chapter 50, through verse 14, roughly. Now, here's the interesting part. There's not a lot of death scenes in the Bible. There's a few, you know, but most of the time, especially when you read the Old Testament, you'll see so-and-so lived to be 110 years old, and then they died and were buried. Actually, even Joseph, this is going to be that way. We're going to see that when we come back to next week, we have Fifth Sunday Questions from Kids. And then when we come back to Joseph and we finish up his story in 2 weeks, you're going to see he lives to be 110 years old and dies and is buried. But here we have what goes into four chapters of the Bible just talking about Jacob's death. Now, it's kind of interesting. Abraham, for example, you see Abraham's death is described in 7 verses back in chapter 25. Isaac's death, 3 verses. It's in chapter 35, verses 27, 28, and 29. Joseph's death, we'll see this when we get to it in 2 weeks, 5 verses. But Jacob's death, 73 verses long. And we're going to look at all of them very in depth. And we're really not. So some of you are getting a little paranoid about that. We're going to kind of skim through all this, but there's an interesting point here. Why is there so much included about his death? Now, here's just something I want you to think about here for a minute. Death doesn't have to be something that people are afraid of. It truly doesn't. And for us Christians, it's truly not something that we should be scared of at all. It's something we should look forward to. It's something that should be a glorious and a beautiful thing. We have people here in the church that work with hospice, and they understand that death could be a beautiful thing. We have people who sell insurance for funerals. They understand that death could be a beautiful thing. They understand all of this. We're going to learn some things now. The fact that there's so much included, these 70-some-odd verses about Jacob's death, tells me that there's some things that we can learn from this. There's some things that God wants us to be able to see from this. And there's some things that can kind of be a little bit moving and things that we need to see. One of my favorite songs, probably of all time, you ever just have those favorite songs that you listen to from time to time? You ever have those songs that just give you a proper perspective? that kind of change. You know, when you start, your perspective's getting out of whack, you're starting to make things that shouldn't be important, important, and you deal with all that. There's a song by a Christian band named The Afters, and there's a song called This Life. And I listened to it, you know, I listened to this from time to time. I listened to it not too long ago. We actually, my grandfather passed away not too long ago, and we're going to be burying him in a week and a half. And I listened to this song then, and I was thinking, you know, I'm going to share that song that day because I just love what some of these lyrics say. Here's what this says. It says, I come in to tuck her in. I'm so tired from where I've been. I'm doing all I can to stay awake. As she goes on about her day, parents, you ever have that? The kid just keeps going and going and going. It says, as she goes on about her day, I hang on every word she says. She reaches out and puts her hand in mine. For a moment, we are here together, and it hits me that this won't last forever. We can't own it. We just get to hold it for a while, this life. We can't keep it or save it for another time, this life. Second verse begins with, he was always there for me. Now he's fighting just to breathe. I tell him it's okay to let go. As I look into his eyes, I know that this won't be the last time. But for now, we're taking different roads. For a moment, we are here together, and it hits me that this won't last forever. We can't own it. We just get to hold it for a while, this life. We can't keep it or save it for another time, this life. One of the last songs in the last lyrics in the song says, we were never meant to stay, so we don't have to be afraid of what is waiting on the other side of this life. Isn't that a kind of a beautiful picture of what this life is? Sometimes, as funny as it sounds, but it takes death to make us realize how precious life is. And I think that's maybe part of the reason why so much of Genesis is dedicated to the death of Jacob. So, as we kind of get into this, it's going to take four different scenes. It's going to happen in four different things, and we're going to just talk through them. We're going to look through them. We're going to hopefully learn a few things from them. But at the end of chapter 47, starting in verse 28 through 31, we get scene number one, and this is going to be Jacob and Joseph. This will be a father and a son scene, and I want you to see what happens here. So let's start reading in verse 28. Now Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, and his span was 147 years. And when the time approached for him to die, he called his son Joseph to him, and he said, if I have found favor with you, put your hand under my thigh and promise me that you will deal with me in kindness and faithfulness. Now listen to this. Do not bury me in Egypt. When I rest with my fathers, carry me away from Egypt and bury me in their burial place. Joseph answered, I will do what you have done. And Jacob said, swear to me. So Joseph swore to him, and Israel bowed in thanks at the head of his bed. You know, now we see here that Jacob, he's an older man. 147 years old. He's now had 17 years living in Egypt back with his son, back with Jacob. And I'm sure that there's a whole lot more we could talk about those 17 years, but unfortunately Genesis just doesn't give us a whole lot about it. But now he knows that his time has come. Hebrews 9 says it's appointed unto man once to die and after that the judgment. And the truth is that death is one of those things that's inevitable. You know, remember, who was it that said that two things that no one can escape, death and taxes? I don't remember who said that, but it's true. That's just kind of the way it is. As I was reading for all this, there's a commentary by J.M. Boyce, and he quoted another guy, and I didn't write down who he was quoting here. But here's what he said, and Boyce wrote what this guy said in his commentary. He said, today we are 24 hours nearer to our latter end than yesterday, and 365 days nearer to it than we were a year ago. And at times... Sorry, at all times, we are inexcusable who are warned by the decay of the strength that death is approaching. If they banish it from their thoughts, when they ought to be hastening their preparations to meet it with firmness. And I love this picture here that Jacob isn't afraid to die at all. When this moment comes, did you catch what he kind of started doing? He started making funeral plans. And did you kind of catch what he said? What was the request that he made? Don't bury me here. You ever live somewhere you don't really want to live and you tell your spouse, if I die, do not bury me here. I do not want to, you know. Is that kind of this picture here? Now, he's had 17 years there in Egypt. And he comes to Joseph when Joseph gets word that the dad isn't doing so well and he's not going to be much longer. He goes, I want you to promise me you're going to do this. Don't bury me here. Is this just a matter of him not liking Egypt, do you think? Let me tell you, it's something more than that. I think it's something so much bigger than that. This isn't just he's going, you know, I've just lived in Brownwood for 17 years, and so I want to be buried back home, you know. It's not a picture like that at all. It's very much a picture of something that we've actually already seen, because and I love this fact that Jacob lives. He doesn't know about Moses. He doesn't hear about Joshua. He doesn't know about all that that's going to happen. But the truth is that as he's dying there in Egypt, he starts thinking back to everything, and he starts thinking about how he was promised, how his own people have been promised that they are going to settle in the promised land back in Canaan. That all started with his grandfather, Abraham, and then his father, Isaac, and now him, and now his son Joseph is here in Egypt, and now the family's living there. But I think at the back of his mind, he always knows, okay, we're supposed to be here. We're here for a little while. This is where we're supposed to be. I love this fact that something else the boy said in his thing. He said, when Jacob required Joseph to bury his body in the promised land, it was like saying that he continued to stand on God's promises. He wanted his body to lie in the land where God would again one day bring the Jewish people, and where the Messiah would eventually be born and proclaim and perform the work of redemption. I love this picture because Jacob is saying, my burial place, where my body is going to lay, is going to be a testimony that God's promises are still true. He spent the last 17 years of his life in another country, but he knows that that's not where God had promised he would be. And he goes, I want to be there, because he's standing on those promises of what God had already made. He ends up buried with his own grandfather and his own father. And it's kind of a cool little picture here. We get on to the second scene, though. This is what Jacob and Joseph is. Now, the next scene is with Jacob and a couple of his grandchildren. It's actually with Joseph's son. So let's read this. We're gonna read the verses 1 through 12 of chapter 48. It said, sometime after this, Joseph was told, your father is weaker. So he set out with his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And when Jacob was told, your son Joseph has come to you, Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. He said to me, I will make you fruitful and numerous. I will make many nations come from you, and I will give this land as a permanent possession to your future descendants. Your two sons born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are now mine. Ephraim and Manasseh belong to me just as Reuben and Simeon do. Children born to you after them will be yours, and you will be will be recorded under the names of their brothers with regard to their inheritance. When I was returning from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died along the way, some distance from Ephrath in the land of Canaan. I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And when Israel saw Joseph's son, he said, who are these? And Joseph said to his father, these are my sons that God has given me here. So Israel said, bring them to me and I will bless them. Now his eyesight was poor. Now you know why he was asking a minute ago, who was this? Verse 10 tells us. Now his eyesight was poor because of hard age, and he could hardly see. Joseph brought them to him, and he kissed and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face again, but now God has even let me see your offspring. Then Joseph took them from his father's knees and bowed with his face to the ground. It's just this incredible picture here, because the main focus here is on Jacob getting to see his grandsons and getting to see his grandchildren, and this little touching scene that he has with them as he's about to pass away. But it's more than just seeing these grandsons. He blesses these grandsons. He blesses them. Now, according to the custom of the time, the primary blessing would go to the older son. That would be Manasseh. But that's not how it works out. So when Joseph brings him forward, he puts Manasseh in front of Jacob's right hand. He puts Ephraim on his left hand. But did you catch what Jacob did? He crossed his arms and he did it this way. This doesn't seem like a big deal to us, but this is an important deal to their culture. The oldest son would be on this side, the younger son would be on this side, because the older son was supposed to get a bigger blessing. And did you catch what he did? He swapped. Now, that doesn't seem very profound to us, but that was a huge deal in that day and age. Even when Joseph sees it, he goes, hey, Dad, you got it wrong. Mix up your hands. And he goes, I didn't get it wrong. He goes on, and we're not looking at that part of the story, but you can read it for yourself. But he goes, I didn't get it wrong. He said, your younger son, God's going to even do something greater out of him than the older, so I'm not getting this wrong at all. Because he's looking at what God is going to do. Somehow, as he's about to pass away, God has given him an insight. He's given him a prophecy to understand of what's going to happen here. And he goes, that your younger is going to be greater than your older. I didn't get it wrong at all. Incidentally, the same thing happened to him. You remember that? Remember he had an older twin brother named Esau? I have an older twin brother. That guy's a moron. So I understand that. Poor Daniel. He's not here to defend it. He's not that much of a moron. But anyway, I want you to see here. He's just mini moron. I need to keep going here. Now, there's some interesting things, though. Before he gets to the blessing thing and before he gets to all that, there's some really cool insights in the thing that we were just talking about. And isn't it kind of interesting? Are you too surprised, honestly, that someone that's about to be passing away starts looking at his past? And he starts looking at all the things that have gone on here. And a couple of those things, I think that the first one you see in verses 3 and 4 that I want to talk about, that's where Jacob said to Joseph, he said, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. He said to me, I'll make you fruitful and numerous. I will make many nations come from you, and I'll give this land as a permanent possession to your future descendants. I love this, because you know what he goes to? He goes back to that spot. You guys have heard me talk about this a lot, and I'm going to talk about this till the day I die. Every Christian has a spot, okay? That stands for a specific place or time, the spot. And the spot is be the spot where you first realized, okay, man, this stuff is for real. I need to ask Jesus to be my Savior. I need to ask Him to be my Lord. It just becomes this spot. Most people don't remember both things. You either remember where you were, or you remember, like, I was 7 years old. You kind of remember all that. You got your spot? Does that kind of make sense? Are you with me on your spot here? This is where he goes. He goes to his spot, and he goes, man, I had this incredible encounter with God. Everyone should have a spot. Cassie had her spot this week. Did you see in the little video where she was ringing a bell? Did you see that? She was walking in this big, you probably couldn't see it, she was walking through this big wooden structure, and there's a bell up there, and she's ringing that bell, because every kid that accepted Jesus this week at camp got to go ring the bell. Her spot is at Highland Lakes, camp, whatever it is down there, you know. That's her spot. And I love that how Jacob, on his deathbed, when he's about to be passing away, he goes back to his spot. Where's your spot? I'm going to tell you, if you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you've never asked Him to forgive you of your sins, to come into your life, this right here can be your spot, right here today. Today, in this place, can be your spot, and it needs to be if you haven't already done that. But I love the fact that he immediately goes back to his spot, and he remembers all the things that God has done, and he remembers the beginning of that relationship. But he actually goes on a little bit later in verse 11, and he remembers something else. He remembers his wife. Did you kind of catch this? He said, when I was returning from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died along the way, some distance from Ephrath in the land of Canaan. I buried her there along the way to Ephrath. Now, he remembers the greatest love and the greatest heartbreak of his life. It's not too surprising to think that he's thinking of that as he's about to pass away. He not only remembers this relationship with God, but he remembers his spouse that he loves so much. And I suspect as he's talking about that, he's remembering her passing away. I suspect he remembers the 14 years that he had to work to be able to win her hand in marriage. He remembers that. He's remembering all the good times they've had, all the bad times that they've had. And he's remembering her death just a few decades before this, not too long ago before this here. He's remembering all of that. He remembers their love. He's remembering how happy they were. He probably remembers a couple of the little arguments they have. You know, well, I'm sure they never had any arguments, you know, because he wasn't scared of her like Rusty is of Lori, as we said earlier. Yes. But I love this picture here, that he's looking back and he's remembering the important people in his life that have already gone on ahead. Let me ask you this question. Who's important in your life right now? You got someone that instantly came to mind when I said that? Here's the question I want to ask you. Do they know it? Are they aware of it? Now, I love this fact that when Jacob is there, he's looking at all the incredible things that God has done, but he's also remembering all the incredible people that God has brought into his life. And the truth is, when I asked you, did you think of someone who's important in your life right now? The truth is, somebody probably thought of you as well. Maybe they're not in here, but you are important to somebody too. You're that person, just like Rachel was to Jacob. But there's another really subtle thing that I want to talk about here as we look at his little speech and we talk about what he did. And this is back in verse 2. This is going to be very interesting, because I want you to see what happened here. We put it up here on the screen. It says, when Jacob was told, your son Joseph has come to you, Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. You kind of catch this picture. Notice I have two names underlined. We've talked about this as we've gone on before, or at least once before we've talked about this. Jacob was what he was named at birth. It kind of means, you know, grabbing onto the heel. Remember when he was born, he was grabbing onto Esau's heel. He was born second. The word Jacob really means like trickster. It means like deceiver. Like it's not that kind of a thing. But the name Israel was what God changed his name to. And we've talked before when we've seen it. When he's acting like someone who's not exactly a man of God, the scriptures call him Jacob. But when he acts like the guy that God has called him to be, he's Israel. But this is, I think, the first time that I remember seeing both names in the exact same sentence. You kind of catch this picture here? When Jacob was told, your son Joseph has come to you, Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. Here, you know what I get out of that? Here's kind of what I get out of all that. Joseph brought out the best in his dad. When he hears that he knows he's dying, he knows he's not doing real good, and he hears that Joseph's here, instantly he starts acting like Israel instead of acting like Jacob. Instantly he becomes the man that God wants him to be. He becomes that spiritual leader. He becomes that person that he should be all the time. And it's just this incredible picture here. Guys, God, remember what he told him a little bit later on. He said, I never thought I would see you again. And now not only have I seen you, I've gotten to meet your own kids. And that wouldn't have happened if God hadn't done this incredible work and brought you here. And all of this has happened. All this has taken place. And I think when he hears that Joseph has come, all those memories start flooding back. He starts remembering how faithful God was every step of the way. He remembers how his spot. He remembers the important people in his life like Rachel. And he remembers how God was there every single step of the way. And then we get to an interesting chapter for scene number three. Because scene three is a fascinating chapter because this is where Jacob is going to be meeting with all of his sons and he is going to, he's going to bless them. Here's what it says near the end of that chapter. Verse 28 says, these are the tribes of Israel, 12 in all. And this is what their father said to him. He blessed them and he blessed each one with a suitable blessing. It's kind of an interesting scene here because That last phrase kind of grabs our attention, doesn't it? He blessed each one with what? A suitable blessing? With a suitable blessing? All right, let's back up here for a minute. Blessings are kind of a weird thing to think about today, aren't they? You'd think about what a blessing was, and it would be a father passing on a blessing, which would usually require words, and men don't like to use words if we can help it, right? We don't want to do all that. But he has this moment where he's going to bless his children. But not only that, he's going to give each one a suitable blessing, which means that some of those he's going to be pretty honest with and it's not going to look real good. Some of those blessings are going to be great and others are probably not quite as good. He knows his sons inside and out. He knows their weaknesses. He knows their habits. He knows their tendencies. He knows their faults. He knows their ambitions. He knows all of this about them. And with all that in mind and with the Holy Spirit kind of driving him, he pronounces a blessing on each son. And some are very interesting. Reuben was one of the oldest, and he sinned and he lost his place of leadership, and that's what this blessing says. Simeon and Levi will be dispersed all throughout Israel. They're not going to stay as a family, and they're going to be scattered out among everyone else. They said that Judah is going to bring forth the Messiah. That's a pretty cool one, right? The fourth son, the one that's actually stepped up and the one that's become the de facto leader because the others have just been so evil and done so many bad things. From his line, the Messiah is going to come. Zebulun, they said he's going to dwell along the seashore. Asher is going to be producing crops for kings. And it goes on and on. And all 12 of them get a blessing. And all 12 of them get a prophecy that's perfectly suited to them. And hundreds of years later, it's interesting because the tribes take on the personalities of the very ones who founded those tribes here, these 12 sons. And it's kind of an interesting thing here. This may sound funny. And this is something I started thinking about, maybe it was about 2 years ago, I guess it was. We did a series on the prayers of Paul, where we took some of the prayers that we see Paul pray throughout the scriptures. And I said, one of those things that God really taught me through that series is I need to be telling people how I am praying for them. You know, do you ever just tell somebody, I'm praying for you? And they go, okay, great. But what if someone comes up and says, hey, I'm praying for you that you have courage and that you have strength, and I'm praying that you get a good night's sleep? Does that take it a little different way than just hearing someone say, I prayed for you? Now, in the same way, I want you to think about the blessing in terms like that. If you had to bless some of your family members, if you had to bless somebody, what would you say to them? These are things that I think we should be thinking about now. We don't do this whole little blessing thing that they did back in that day and age, but maybe we should. Maybe we should say all those things that we need to say that somehow we just never get around to saying them. Maybe we should do that. Maybe we should use Jacob as an example here. And before we pass away, we talk with our families. We make things right. We do all that sort of thing. It's just a fascinating little scene here. But then we get to the final scene, which is actually where he finally does die. I mean, this has just been going on and on and on and on, right? We get to the scene where he finally does die. And we're going to start reading here. This happens in chapter 49. And I want to start reading in verse 33. The last verse of chapter 49, it says, "When Jacob had finished giving charges to his sons, he drew his feet into his bed, took his last breath, and was gathered to his people." I want to stop here for a minute. When he finished giving charges to his son, he drew his feet into his bed, took his last breath, and was gathered into his people. That's a beautiful phrase, isn't it? Was gathered into his people. It's not just saying, okay, he passed away and was gone. What's that saying? He passes away and he joins those that have gone on before him. He's there with Rachel. He's there with his dad. He's there with his grandfather, Abraham. He's gathered among his people. Let's keep reading here in chapter 50, verse 1. "Then Joseph, leaning over his father's face, wept and kissed him. He commanded his servants, who were physicians, to embalm his father. So they embalmed Israel. They took 40 days to complete this, for embalming takes that long, and the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. Can I catch this picture here? It takes 40 days to embalm him, and what that basically means is they treated him like they would treat royalty, nobility. Like if you've seen Egyptian burials, and you know, they would remove all the organs. They would put all this. They had special jars to put all those organs in. And I know that sounds kind of gross. They had these canopic jars, four of them, where they would put different organs in. They did all that with them. It took 40 days. And then Egypt, the country of Egypt, how long did they mourn? Did you catch that? 70 days. The country is mourning the loss of this guy that they've only known for 17 years. And now look at the incredible procession that's going to happen here. Let's keep reading here. And verse 4, "When the days of mourning were over, Joseph said to Pharaoh's household, 'If I have found favor with you, please tell Pharaoh that my father made me take an oath, saying, I am about to die. You must bury me there in the tomb that I made for myself in the land of Canaan. Now let me go and bury my father, then I will return.'" I love that question that Joseph goes, "If I have found favor with you," we've already seen all throughout this, this country loves him. He has saved this country, and they understand that. And Pharaoh, he has proven himself to him time after time again. So I want you to see what happens here. Verse 6. "So Pharaoh said, 'Go and bury your father in keeping with your oath.' Then Joseph went to bury his father. And all Pharaoh's servants, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt went with him, along with all of Joseph's family, his brothers and his father's family. Only their dependents, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen." Did you kind of catch this picture? When Jacob brought the rest of the family over, there were about 70 people. Now, over 17 years, that number's grown. That number's expanded. But not only is it all that family that goes, just leaving behind the kids and the sheep and all that kind of stuff, but Pharaoh's household goes, the elders of his house go, the elders of the house of Egypt go. They are all going. This is a big funeral procession to travel. It's 250 to 300 miles one way to honor Jacob. Let's keep going. Verse 9 here for a minute. It says, "Horses and chariots went up with him. It was a very impressive procession." I just love that little detail, is it? Horses and chariots are there. Oh, it was impressive. It was a very impressive procession. Verse 10. "When they reached the threshing floor of Hatted, which is across the Jordan, they lamented and wept loudly, and Joseph mourned 7 days for his father. When the Canaanite inhabitants of the land saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Adad, they said, 'This is a solemn mourning on the part of the Egyptians.' Therefore, this place is named Abel Mizraim. It is across the Jordan. So Jacob's sons did for him what he had commanded them. They carried him to the land of Canaan, and they buried him at the cave of Machpelah in the field near Mamre, which Abraham had purchased as a burial property from Ephron the Hittite. After Joseph buried his father, he returned to Egypt with his brothers and with all who had gone with him to bury his father." It's just this pretty impressive picture of what this looks like. And all these people from Egypt travel to 250, 300 miles to go be a part of this funeral. And did you catch what they did? They just wept and they cried and they're remembering. And so much so that, you know, I love how it says like the Canaanites came out and they're like, man, these people are really crying. It was almost like, you know, they had an audience. You know, people are coming out and watching them cry. That seemed kind of creepy. Yeah. Yeah. You ought to do that at a funeral sometime. When people are crying, just stand in front of them and go, it's not a good plan. Don't do that. You know. But I love the fact that the Egyptians, even that are there, are mourning the loss of Jacob so much. They've only known him for 17 years. They've only known him for that amount of time. Now, they know Joseph a whole lot more. But I want you to catch the impact that this family has made on the Egyptians, so much so that the Canaanites are coming out and going, man, look at how emotional the Egyptians are with this passing. That's love, isn't it? That's the impact that Jacob and that Joseph had on the people of Egypt there. But I love the fact that when you get to verse 33 there, go back to chapter 49, verse 33. It says, when Jacob had finished giving charges to his sons, he drew his feet into his bed, took his last breath, and was gathered to his people. Hebrews 11 gives us a little more detail about what happens that day. Here's what Hebrews 11, verse 21 says. Now, I want you to catch this here for a minute. Hebrews 11 is what's known as the faith chapter. That's the chapter that goes and lists all the incredible deeds that people have done, the incredible things that people have done in faith. And I love what Hebrews 11, verse 21 says about Jacob. It says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph, and he worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. Do you think Jacob's going, wait, that's the thing you want to remember me for? That's the thing you want to call an act of faith? You know, I wonder if he kind of goes, man, I did so many other things, but I love this picture about how he's remembered because he worshipped as he was dying. He worshipped, he blessed each one of his sons, and he worshipped, leaning on top of his staff, and then he dies. Isn't that a beautiful picture here? I'm going to say something that's going to sound a little strange, but I truly mean it. Dying can be an act of worship, just as much as living. It's a little different perspective, and it's a little bit different way of kind of looking at things. And Jacob gets known in the chapter of the incredible, great people of faith, not because of the way he lived, but because of the way he died. As funny as it sounds, you know how many senior adults I've talked to before that just say, man, God can't use me anymore. I'm washed up. I can't get out of the house. I'm useless to God. You want to know what I say to that? Look at this verse. This guy that has been walking with God, this guy that got to wrestle with the angel of the Lord, and this guy that had so many incredible highlights of his life gets remembered in Hebrews 11 for the faith he has in how he died. That is cool. That is awesome. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how unimportant you feel. To God, these things are important. You kind of catch this picture here. And as he's dying, and as he's about to take his last breath, he takes time to worship. He takes time. He focuses on the family around him. He pronounces blessings. And then he just forgets about all of them and just worships Jesus with all of them around. I just love that picture. You know what it looks like to die well? This is what he does. Jacob does that. But it all happens because he was faithful and he trusted God all throughout his life. He trusted God and did so many things. And he gets gathered to his people, a reference not just to simply dying, but being reunited to their loved ones in heaven. Guys, your life makes a difference. And the way you live makes a difference. The things that you say to your family makes a difference. The things that you say to your friends make a difference. The things that you do when you die make a difference. There's a video that I want to show. I showed it a couple of years ago, but I want to show it again because I just find it so powerful. Because it's truly about us realizing that God has a purpose in our life, not just in the way we live it, but also in the way we die, too. And in every step of our life, God has a purpose for us. I want you guys to watch this video, and then we'll pray. Lord, help us to delight in you. Help our lives to be lived in such a way that people can't help but mourn when we're gone, but people can't help but praise you. God, I can't think of anything greater in my own personal life than I want to be able to say that the day, that the minute I died worshiping you. I died praising you. Let that be the cry of all of our lives, and use us for you this week. Use us, send people into our lives that we can share the gospel with. Send somebody into our lives that needs to know that they're loved, that they were loved so much that you offered Jesus to die for them. Lord, give us purpose. Give us a reason for living, so that when we die, there's a reason for that too. Thank you for the life of Jacob and how you worked in his life all throughout it. Thank you that he died well. May all of us do the same. For your name we pray. Amen.